Well, in our scripture reading today out of Mark 12, you heard Jesus speak of those two great commandments, or the two greatest commandments, which are to love God with everything we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And one of the things we've seen as we've gone through 1 John, as we continue to go through 1 John, we'll see again today, is that those two commands are connected. You really can't separate those two commands. In other words, I can't say, boy, do I really love God. But my brother Billy, you know, I don't really care. He could take a flying leap for all I'm concerned. You see, that is not love. Oftentimes when we think about the love that we have for God, we may measure it in things like time we spend in the Word, or time in prayer, or time journaling, or time spent serving, or money given. And certainly all of those things can and should be done out of a genuine love for God. But I believe what John would say if he were here today was, do you really love God? Then let's begin with this first question. How much do you love the family of God? How much do you love them? This is really what our passage is all about today. Today we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19, and we'll actually get into chapter 5, the first verses of that as well. Again, 1 John 4, 19, John says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, back in chapter 3, if you can remember, John gave us that classic example of how not to love. He taught us about that example of hating our brother, and the example he gave was Cain. He said, don't be like Cain. Cain was jealous. Cain was envious. Cain's heart was so filled with hatred toward his brother that he eventually went on to do what? He murdered his brother Abel. And while we may sit back and we may say, well, you know what, when I said that thing about brother Billy, I wasn't talking literally like he should actually jump off a cliff somewhere. I mean, I was just, you know, it was a figure of speech. And that may be true. We may not really wish our brother Billy to die. But the question remains, how much do we love our brother? How much do we love Billy? We're going to talk about Billy today, loving Billy. And you may say, well, who is Billy? I don't know who Billy is. Billy's just a name that we're going to use today because no one here, any Billys here? There's no Billys. Okay, that way there. If I use like John, you'd be thinking about John during the whole service. So we're going to use Billy. And when I use the word Billy, I want you to think of anyone in the body of Christ. Could be male, could be female. Anyone who is in the family of God, anyone who believes in Christ, I want you to think of those people today as we use that word Billy. The first thing we want to see from this passage is that we must love Billy. Isn't that what John says in verse 21? He says, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Notice it's not an option, is it? We must love our brother. And we can't say, you know, but Lord, Billy doesn't do this right, and Billy doesn't do that right. And there's just these things that I don't really care for about Billy. We can't say that. Why? Because we must love Billy. Now clearly if Billy is doing something sinful, it's perfectly right to say to Billy lovingly and gently, hey Billy, this isn't right in the eyes of God. But we never have the right to say this, I don't need to love Billy, or I don't have to love Billy. Yes, you do. You have to love Billy. Why? Simply put, because he is a child of God. This is what John says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Why must we love Billy? Because we have the same daddy. We have the same Heavenly Father. This is what John is driving home. And the picture that John is painting for us is this. As we look out at the body of Christ, we need to have our family of God glasses on. And we need to look through these lenses. And as we put these glasses on, this is what we need to say. Would you look at that? Diane, she's been saved by the grace of God. She once was lost and now is found. And she's my sister. We have the same Heavenly Father. Therefore, there's a connection that we have together. And therefore, I need to love my sister. I need to love my brother, Billy, with that kind of love that I've received from God. And you see, if we are brothers in Christ, then it is God's grace and his mercy that binds us together. Not our nationalities, not our likes and our dislikes, but Christ, but God above. And so, John says in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. You see, we must love and we must love our brother. So then, if we must love Billy and we can't opt out of it, you know, there's no little form you can get that says, you know, I want to sign this exemption form that I don't have to love my brother Billy. We can't do that. If we must love Billy, then how do we do that? I want you to look with me at a portion in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very familiar passage. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 13, a great chapter I would encourage you to read. We're just going to look at two verses today, and that is verses 4 and 5. We'll read through it, and then we'll go back and just touch on a few things that we find here from the Apostle Paul. But he says this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The first thing we see Paul say is that love is patient. Love is patient. Once again, we need to go back to the love of God to understand this love that is being spoken of here. Because we know this, John says what? God is love. Paul would say love is patient. And Paul, I believe, would say, God is patient. In fact, Paul would say that God has had unlimited patience toward him. Paul knew that God was oh so patient in his life. And so this is why Paul says, love is patient. I want you to think of a sin that you have recently committed. Maybe it was even this morning. Maybe some of you had a little spat or something, but think of a sin that you committed. Let me ask you this. Did you know it was a sin before you did it? How many, I think, would probably 99% of us would say, yeah, I knew it was wrong before I did it, but yet I did it. Now think about how much patience God has with us. Let's suppose that God were to say to me, hey, Rosalind, how long am I going to have to bear with you? When are you going to get it right? I mean, you knew that was a sin, but you went ahead and you did it anyway. One more time and I'm through with you, Rosalind. I'm done. What would I say? I would say, no, Lord, please have patience. Please have some more mercy on me. Just give me another shot, Lord. Thankfully, God doesn't deal with his children that way, does he? He doesn't say, my patience has run out on you if you're in Christ. Now, those outside of Christ, there'll be a day where his patience does run out and they'll receive his justice. But if you're in Christ, he says to you, my patience is never ending for you. Now, think about us. When we love people, Do we use a different standard of patience than the measure that God has shown us? In other words, God has shown us an incredible amount of patience. Do we extend that same patience with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord? How many of us are like that servant that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 18? How many remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? If you've never read it for homework, please read that, Matthew 18. And in that parable, there is this servant who had a huge debt before the king. And the king said, debt is gone. And yet that same servant went out to his fellow servant, or you could say his brother servant, and he just wanted to wring the guy's neck, even though it was just a small little debt that that individual owed him. You see, we need to have the same patience that God has with us. I want to speak for a moment directly to the family unit for a moment, because I think what often happens, not always, but what can happen is that the more time we spend with people, the more we're around people, we may find that we're being less patient with them. Maybe that happens in your life, maybe not. But why is that? Well, think about it. For one reason is probably because we spend so much time with them, right? And we get to know them. We get to see them on their best day, and we get to see them on their worst day. We get to see all their little quirks and all their shortcomings, right? And we see it day in and day out, over and over, right? And over. And so if we don't have this loving patience, you know what may happen? We may begin to build anger, and resentment may build in our hearts toward that person who lives in our own four walls, our own home there. But the love that Paul speaks of is a love that is able to patiently endure despite all the flaws and all the shortcomings and all the quirks that we see. You see, the truth is it's pretty easy to love people, or say we, quote, love people who we barely know, right? You may meet somebody at Tim Hortons and you're chatting with him for a few minutes. I love that guy. He's great. I love that guy. You know, I was going to pick on Mike, Brother Mike, today, but he's not here. He must have known I was going to pick on him. But he's been here for about 4 weeks, and I really don't know him that well yet. But he seems like a nice guy. He even calls me sir. He says, yes, sir. And I mean, how can you not love somebody, right, that shows you that kind of respect and says yes, sir, to you? But let's suppose Mike and I started to hang out a little more and I got to know him a little bit. Likely there's going to be things that we may not agree on, or maybe things I don't like. Maybe I find out that he is a huge Dallas Cowboys fan. And man, that would be rough for me. It'd be really rough, and I would have to suffer long. That's what patience means, suffer long with him knowing that. Let's go even deeper. Let's suppose he doesn't have a place to live and he comes and dwells in my home for a couple months. And we spend a lot of time together. We do a lot of things together. Do you think there's going to be a lot of opportunity for us to look at each other and say, why are you doing it that way? I can see him looking at me and saying, Pastor, that's not how you make grits. You know, just saying. He's from Alabama, by the way. There'd be all these things. The more time we spend, the more we get to know people, the more opportunities we're going to have to either show more love or to show less love. This is the idea of love being patient. And what Paul has in mind here is that as believers, we would have this commitment where we say, you know what, Jeff, I'm going to love you to the end of your days. No matter what, I know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I know we'll never be perfect until we reach glory. But you know what? I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to endure all things with you. I'm in it for the long haul. This is the idea of love is patient. The second thing that Paul says is love is kind. Listen to how Webster defines the word kind. He uses words like this: sympathetic, friendly, gentle, tender-hearted, and generous. You see, love is thoughtful, love is courteous, and love is grateful. A great way to understand what love is to see what love is not. And isn't it interesting, when Paul begins to talk about love, he says, love is patient, love is kind, and then he gets into a bunch of knots. Love is not this, not that. It's like our minds kind of can picture what it's not like. And one of the things Paul says is, love is not rude. I believe that's how we can understand kindness a little better. How are you kind? Well, it's simply not rude. That's how you can be kind. You see, to say, I don't care how Billy feels, or I don't care what Billy's going through, is really to be unkind. Once again, when we want to look at the standard for kindness, where do we go? We go to God. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 3 through 6. Paul says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When Paul began to think about the cross of Christ, the words he uses is love. And what else? He uses the word kindness. There's a kindness that we see in God when we look to the cross. And one of the things that Paul makes very clear is that God's kindness was undeserved. We didn't do anything to deserve this kindness. Therefore, we cannot say to our brother or sister, if you do A, B, and C, then I'll be kind to you. Can't say that. That is not love. Because love is kind. Love is kind. When we think of that word kindness, as Webster gives it to us, there is a tenderness, he says. There's a tender-heartedness. There's also this warmth that we see in this word kindness. There's a softness, a warmth to it. This past week, I had a doctor's appointment, and I got in, checked in pretty quick, and they got me into the next room. You know, the next room where you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you look at the walls, and you read the skeletal posters, and everything like that, and you're passing time. And thankfully, there was a little speaker in the room, and there was some music playing out of the speaker. And a song came on, and I said, that sounds familiar. I said, and it brought me back to like 25 years ago. I said, man, I had that cassette. How many remember when cassettes were cool? Remember that? Yeah, cassettes, when you got the cassettes, yeah. It was a song called In Your Eyes by Peter Gabriel. And I got to confess, when I used to listen to music years ago, I really never really paid too much attention to all the lyrics in the songs. You know, you'd catch the chorus, you'd sing along in your car and whatever, but you really didn't pay attention. So as I heard the song being played, I tried to really tune in and listen to the lyrics and what was he trying to convey. And the song is, you know, kind of vague, so I don't know exactly what Peter was conveying there. But I think he was probably talking about a human love that he had found in another individual when he said, in your eyes. But the chorus is beautiful. He says, in your eyes, the light, the heat. In your eyes, I am complete. And as I heard that, and I should have been thinking about Helen, right? But I got to confess, I was thinking about 1 John. I was thinking about 1 John because remember what John said in 1 John 4:12, he said, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made what? Complete in us. There's a purity, there's a warmth, there's a wholeness, there's a completeness. When we gaze into the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ, there's a light and there's a heat. We see the light and we feel the heat. That's how great the love of God is for us. Do you know that great love? I pray that you do. You see, as we gaze upon the Lord and His incredible love, there is this light, this heat. There is this completeness that we find in Him. And so as we love other people, my prayer is that as they look at our lives, that they would see a little bit of light and they would feel a little bit of heat. And all of that comes because we love Jesus. It comes from God and out through us. Are people seeing the light? Are people feeling the heat, the warmth in your life and my life? I pray that they are. This is a way that we can show kindness to the world. The third thing we want to look at in the final area of what Paul says here today is Paul says, love is not self-seeking. Some of your translations may say, love does not insist on its own way or demand its own way. Let me ask you, how many of you here have recently said, you need to do this my way? Now, I know some of you may be like bosses or supervisors, and if you're a parent, it's okay. You know, you can say, you know, Tom, you can say to your employees, they would be employees, right? You're the employer. You can say, you need to do this my way. I'm the boss, right? As long as it's a God-honoring way, you know, it's a good thing, right? It's okay to say, you do it my way. But the context here is not some kind of boss-employee relationship. The context is just everyday natural relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters. You know, we go out fishing, or we go play racquetball, or we go shopping, or whatever we may be doing together, some project together. As we're doing these things, love is not self-seeking. Love does not insist on its own way. It's got to be my way. Love does not demand its own way all the time. In the original Greek, this is how it reads. It's made up of that phrase, self-seeking, is made up of three different Greek words. And it literally means this, the looking for himself. The looking for himself. You're always looking for yourself. And I don't mean you're looking for a mirror so you can see what you look like, but you're basically always looking out for yourself. In other words, what are people doing for me? How can my needs be met? You're always focused inward. The eyeballs are turned inward instead of outward. This is the idea of self-seeking. Let me ask you, do you find yourself saying, Billy should be doing this for me? I mean, after all I've done for Billy, I mean, it's the least he could do is do something for me. Paul would say that is not love. That is not love. Because love is not concerned what's being done to us or for us, but what we can do for others. Love is not about receiving. Love is about giving. Love is not about how much people pour into my life. Love is how much I can pour out into others' lives. Is this not what we see when we see Jesus on the cross? Do we not see Jesus pouring out his very life? Do we see Jesus saying to his disciples, guys, come on, what have you done for me lately? No, he is pouring out his life. He is giving his very life. He is loving his brothers in that moment as he hangs upon the cross. Paul has this same attitude. Final verse I want to look at today comes from Philippians 2:17. And Paul says this. He says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul said, you know what, I'd gladly be used up, poured out, burnt out, you name it, if it's going to benefit you, if it's going to benefit the body of Christ, I'll gladly do it, and I pray that you would rejoice as well, whatever it may be. That is genuine love. This week, I want to challenge each of you. I want to challenge myself as well to take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians 13 and read that whole chapter. It's a short chapter, not many verses there. But I want you to go through it phrase by phrase. Begin with love is patient. You may be there a while. I may be there a while doing some confessing, because maybe I'm not always as patient with those that I should be patient with. Ask yourself, am I loving the way God's word says so? Love is kind, go on, not proud, not rude, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and on and on. Ask yourself, am I loving the way I ought to love? The same love that God has shown me, because that's all about God's love when you read that, how God loves us. I pray that you would do that. Think deeply on that and ask yourself, do I love Billy? Do I love Billy in this way? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, once again, your word this morning. I thank you for your call on our lives, which is that we must love. There's no exemptions, there's no options, Lord. Lord, you call us to love, Lord, not only the body of Christ, but you go even further and you tell us to love our enemies. Because when we do that, we show how we belong to you, because you are kind to those who are ungrateful and to those who are wicked. Father, help us to have a deep love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we're connected, we will be together forever and ever. And there is just a unique relationship that we have because we've been bonded together by the blood of Christ. And nothing can separate us from each other, Lord. So I pray that we would be mindful of that and we would truly love with the same love that you have for us. And Father, even for those who don't know you, we pray that we would have a different kind of love, not a conditional love. Again, a love that comes from you, a love that is deep. And Father, we need you to do this. We can't do it on our own. So again, we ask for your help, God. Father, forgive us for the times that we fall short of your glory when it comes to love. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with your power to love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.